I want to draw your attention again to that last verse, verse 34 of Acts chapter 17, which says, "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." In Proverbs chapter 1, in the verses 20 to 21, we have the words, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words." And certainly we have a manifestation of Solomon's words here in Acts chapter 17, where we find the Apostle Paul crying without, uttering his voice in the streets of Athens, in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. We find him declaring the hidden wisdom of God to the citizens of Athens. New Athens at this stage was the intellectual capital of the world. It was one of the most celebrated cities of Greece, the home of Socrates, Aristotle and Plato. And though much of her glory now lay behind her in terms of her commerce and politics, she still maintained a famous university within the city where thousands across the Roman Empire would send their children to be trained by the best and the brightest minds. In fact, one recent survey of that time, it said that the population of Athens held 21,000 free citizens, 400,000 slaves, and 10,000 foreign students who came to avail themselves of this august university. I suppose if I could bring that up to date today, we could think of many in America or England who send their children to Cambridge, Princeton or Harvard to be trained by the best and the brightest minds. And so it was here in the city of Athens, across the Roman Empire, those who had means and money, they sent their children to the city of Athens to be trained by the best minds that the world could offer. And it was here at this seaside city, situated between four large mountains beside the Aegean Sea, we find the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in her open streets, market, synagogue, and auditorium. In fact, we can see that clearly revealed to us there in verse 17, where we read that he disputed with the Jews in the synagogue and with them that met him in the market. The market at this day, according to the Greeks, was known as the Agora. And according to the Romish population of that city, they regarded the marketplace as the forum. And it was here at this centre of social and commercial life that the citizens from the Greek section of community and the Romish cities converged to do their business and pleasure. And there was anywhere more ideal for the Apostle Paul to reach the ears of these people of the city. It was here, in the marketplace of Athens. Paul doing so, we find that he caused such a stir with his doctrine that in verse 19 we read that they took him and brought him on to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." And now Paul, standing before this most important council of Athens, before the most important set people of that city, under the open canopy of the sky, with the sun beating upon his back, he preached unto those people fearlessly the message of Jesus Christ. And brethren and sisters here this evening, open-air street preaching is no new thing. It's a practice that has been well recorded in history as far back as preaching itself. In fact, when you think about the very first time the gospel message was preached, it was preached in the open air of the Garden of Eden. And there the preacher on that occasion was God himself when he revealed that wonderful promise in Genesis 3 and 15. In the year 800 BC, we also find God sending Jonah into the city of Nineveh. And where did Jonah preach? But he preached on the different street corners of that city, in the open air, to the citizens of that city. In the year 30 AD, we find John the Baptist taking up the same message, using the same method, and declaring Christ in the desert. A bit of a strange place, you may think, preaching Christ in the desert, and yet thousands came in their droves to hear the word of God. In fact, in the year 1750, we find a man by the name of George Whitfield preaching the gospel in the open air across the English Isles and declaring Christ unto thousands of people. Indeed, on one occasion, just outside Glasgow there in Scotland, he preached to a crowd of 100,000 people. And throughout history, God has used and God has blessed the means of open-air street preaching. Indeed, it was George Wishart who once remarked, "Jesus Christ is as mighty in the field as he's in the pulpit. Jesus Christ is as mighty in the field as he's in the pulpit." And wherever Christ is preached this evening, whether it's out in the open-air car park, whether it's by internet across Facebook or sermon audio, wherever Christ is preached, he's still the power of God unto salvation. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was standing there on top of a hill, there in the open air space, and he preached Christ unto the council of Athens. And what do we read in verse 34? "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And can I encourage you here this evening, those who are involved in outreach, those who are supporting the church here and its streaming of those sermons across the internet, that God always blesses the faithful proclamation of his word, whether it's behind this pulpit desk, whether it's in the open air place, or whether it's by the internet. God has always blessed the faithful preaching of Christ. Yes, we live in days of opposition. We live in days of disinterest to the things of God. But so often we have rose-tinted glasses, don't we? We look back to the times of the early church and say, "I wish we had times like then, times of great revival." But remember Paul here in verse 18. He was called a babbler. Remember in verse 32, the apostle Paul, he was mocked. And yet in verse 34... certain men cleave unto him and believed. And tonight, I want us to focus our attention upon this open-air convert. The open-air convert called Dionysus the Areopagite. Dionysus the Areopagite. The first thing I want to reveal about this open-air convert is his background. His background. And the first thing that we see is that he was a man of privilege. He was a man of privilege. The Areopagus Council, which the Apostle Paul was brought before in verse 19. It was an important council that served as the highest court in Athens. If I could illustrate how important this council is, let me just demonstrate to you the power that it had. It had the power to usher out death sentences to those who they deemed fit. In fact, in the year 400 BC, the famous philosopher Socrates, preaching a doctrine that was unfavourable to this council, we find the council seized him, brought him up into the hill there at Areopagus, and we find that they sentenced him to death by the poisoning of hemlock. And Dionysus here being revealed to us as the Areopagite, it was revealing to us that he served as one of the chief judges on this council. And history books tell us to achieve such a position within the city, he would have to be born in the elite of society and served a year as tenure as the governor of Athens. And obviously this man being born in the upper echelons of society and serving as a governor to Athens and a judge here in the Areopagus of council, he was a man who enjoyed all the privileges of the world. He was born in a rich home. He experienced all the wealth and materialism that this world could give to men. He experienced honour and accolades. He was a man who enjoyed every privilege that this world could offer. Not only was he a man who enjoyed the privilege of the world, but also he was a man of philosophy. Because to serve as a judge here in this Areopagus council, he had to be deemed by his peers as a man of the highest reputation in regards to his intellect. And certainly we can see that here in verses 18 and 19. Because there we find certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And when they encountered the Apostle Paul, what did they do? They brought the Apostle Paul onto this council to be judged by them. And why did they bring him onto this council? Because they deemed that this council was the highest authority in religion and in philosophy. And no doubt that we can conclude that this man who studied under the brightest minds in the world, who studied in the most celebrated school of Athens, A man who climbed the so-called intellectual ladder of ability. He was a man who was now head and shoulders above his peers in the art of philosophy. He had achieved everything in regards to thought through the vehicle of reason. But yet my point is this. Here was a man of privilege. Here was a man of philosophy. And we could even say a man of piety, because his name Dionysus reveals that he worshipped the Roman god Bacchus, the god of wine and revelry. But yet what does God say about this man in Acts 17? He tells us he was a man who provoked the apostle Paul to wrath. Look at those words there in verse 16. All right, Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That word stirred in verse 16, it is elsewhere translated in Scripture as provoked. It means to provoke, it means to goad or to point at someone to arouse their anger. You know, this wasn't just any kind of anger, but it was deep-seated anger. It meant that the Apostle Paul burned with deep indignation. See, the Apostle Paul, seeing this city full of idols as indicated within your margin in your Bible, he was provoked to wrath. He was provoked to anger. Now, I think I should be careful to point out that it wasn't the idols that directly provoked Paul's anger, but it was the hearts of the men within that city who sanctioned that these idols should be built, who erected these idols within the city. It was their hearts that provoked the wrath of the Apostle Paul. Paul clarifying that to us, he said in verse 22, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Or in other words, too religious. Because in verse 23, "ye ignorantly worship." Ye ignorantly worship. Paul's anger was provoked at Dionysus' ignorance in the place of worship. Now, as you watch this service this evening, you could be like Dionysus. You could be a man of privilege. You could be a man of philosophy. Even a man that people would say is a man of piety. But if you're worshipping God ignorantly this evening, if you're not worshipping God according to the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not resting in the work of Christ as your means of fellowship with God, all you're doing this evening is provoking the wrath of God. And John stating such in John 3 and 18, he said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." God Almighty stating such to Moses, he said, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities." Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that can't be true. When I look at my life, I've got my health, I've got my wealth, my family, and my friends. There's no outward indication in my life that God is angry with me. But my friend, remember the rich man in the Gospel of Luke. Everything, outwardly speaking, looked well with this man. He looked as if he was a man who was favoured by God. And yet, what does the Gospel of Luke reveal to us? He was a man who was condemned to hell forever. My friend, my warning to you this evening is this. Don't make the mistake of misinterpreting the patience of God in your life as a sign that you're safe this evening. But my friend, rather use it as an opportunity to get right with God. To put your faith and trust in Christ. Because it's only by Christ we can have peace. We can have fellowship with God. You see, the sad fact of reality in this occasion is that if you're outside of Christ, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you're ignorant of God. You have no knowledge of God. For it only is Christ who can reveal God the Father to us. Indeed, we find that in Matthew chapter 11, the verse 27, there at the end of the verse it says, "Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The only person who knows God the Father is the person who Christ has revealed him unto. You see, we see this important link being played out here in Acts 17. Because as I've already established, Dionysus, he was a man who was ignorant of God. But what else do we learn in this chapter? He was ignorant of Christ. Because in verse 18, when Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection, What was his response in verse 19? What is this new doctrine? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And the reality is this evening. If you're ignorant of Christ, then you're ignorant of God. And if you are ignorant of God, then you're under his wrath and indignation. You see, Dionysus, he was a man of learning, a man of philosophy, a man of much understanding. Yet his mind at its brightest point, it was still ignorant of God. You know, the world by wisdom knew not God, because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, you may have education. You may have many degrees as you can find on a thermometer. You may be a man of learning and much distinction. But if God has not disclosed himself to you in the person of Christ, of how God has sent his Son to die for you, to take away God's anger towards you, if you haven't seen God through the work of Christ, you're ignorant. You're under the wrath and the indignation of God. Don't we find that this open-air convert, that he was a man, in his background, that he was a man who was under the wrath and indignation of God. But it was also the burden of this open-air convert, his burden. Because when Luke recorded his own thoughts of this occasion, when he summarized this whole occasion there in verse 21, as indicated by the brackets, what does it say? For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. This famous court called Areopagus, it would meet at the end of each month for 3 nights in a row. And it would spend its whole time searching for something new. Some new knowledge that could fill this empty feeling within in their hearts. And what was going on in the courts there in Areopagus was no different to the streets of Athens. Because every day we find that the Epicureans and the Stoics, they would come into the marketplace and seeking shelter there under the stores, the great columns within the marketplace, they would discuss philosophy. They would discuss new religion, new theories and doctrines that they have heard. They were seeking for something to fill the emptiness of their lives. And there's nothing new under the sun. Men and women are doing the same today. They have sensed this emptiness, this hollowness within their lives. Some seek to fill it with philosophy. Some seek to fill it with friends and social acquaintances. Some seek to fill it with the pleasure crazes of the earth. But every man, every woman, they sense this emptiness, this hollowness within. And that serves to illustrate to us this evening that not only is the natural man ignorant of God and Christ, but he's ignorant of self. He doesn't know what is that item, what is that object that will bring satisfaction, that will bring peace to his heart. Maybe you can't explain it, but you've sensed this, haven't you? Even in that good moments of life, those moments where you make memories with your family and friends, the times of joy and happiness, yet at the very heights of earthly joy, you've sensed this emptiness, this hollowness within. So it was with Dionysus. He was a man with money, wealth, power, position, influence. He had everything that this world could offer him. And yet he was still empty. He had no peace, no satisfaction in his life. And the material things of this earth, they cannot fill the emptiness within our hearts. You see, the problem is much deeper than the body. The problem is down with our soul. Our soul being cut off with our relationship with God because of our sin. It senses this emptiness. It longs for this fellowship with God. You know, Paul, being theologically astute and recognizing what was going on spiritually within the city and seeing the emptiness of the people within it, of how they had no peace, no satisfaction, and having a love for this people, what did Paul do? He preached unto them the answer. He gave them the message that is the only message that can bring satisfaction to the human soul. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. My friend, it's that gospel, it's that truth that Christ has died on the cross and rose again that brings peace to the soul. It was R.A. Torrey who said, "The crucifixion loses its meaning without the resurrection. If Christ just died and nothing else, if that was just the end of his existence and he never rose again from the grave, R.A. Torrey said, you'd just be like another famous individual that had died in history. He would just be another historical fact. But my friend, interpreting the crucifixion in the light of the resurrection of Christ, it gives us this wonderful message that when Christ died on the cross, our God who was displeased with our sin, and Christ bearing our sin at the cross and dying there, and God raising him up again, has sent us a message of this, that God was satisfied, that God was pleased with the work of Christ. And if you want to come into a living relationship, if you want to fill that emptiness that you experience within your heart, my friend, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only does he give everlasting life, but he gives abundant life. He is the one who can bring you back into fellowship, in fellowship with God. We've seen this man's background. We've seen his burden. But notice lastly his blessing. His blessing. Because it's clearly revealed to us, this man was blessed by the grace of God because he heard the word. The word of God. You know, up to this point in time, the gospel had been largely reserved for the Jewish nation. For 4,000 years, the Lord had reserved his word for the children of Israel. But now Christ ascending up into heaven and ushering in a new administration to God's one evangelical covenant of promise. He spoke on to the church in Mark 16 and 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For centuries before, the prophets had prophesied of such an event happening within the church of Jesus Christ. Of how Christ would suddenly become a light to the Gentiles. How he brings forth judgment to the Gentiles, that the isles shall wait for his law. Even the psalmist foretold of it in Psalm 22. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of his nation shall worship before thee. And you know, Christ now fulfilling these words of prophecy and taking the apostle Paul and sending him out into the Gentile nations. We find that God sovereignly brought Paul into the city of Athens. Think of it. Before Paul was in the city of Berea, he was experiencing revival and success. And we could even speculate as far as to say that Paul never planned to come to the city of Athens. But God intervening, God sending that angry mob within to the city, it forced Paul to go into the city of Athens because God had a plan. He wanted this individual Dionysus to hear the word of God. And my friend, it's no coincidence. It didn't happen by chance this evening that you came across this recording. My friend, it was the overruling plans of God, even with the circumstances of this coronavirus, that has brought about this camera recording so that you could hear the word of God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17 and 26 that God hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. My friend, you are blessed this evening. Just like Dionysus, God has sovereignly brought you into his plan. And tonight, you're hearing the message of Christ. Not only was this individual blessed because he heard the word, but notice also he was blessed because he received the word. For read there in verse 34, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite. The verse here states that this individual Dionysus, he believed. This wasn't some kind of weak kind of faith. It wasn't just logically assents to any old proposition and then just lives as he pleases. No, it was a saving faith. A faith that changed the man, because using this word faith, he used it in conjunction with the word cleave, which means to glue. Do you ever remember being a child? Maybe you're playing with Pritt stick and you got the glue into your hands and how fixed your fingers came together. Well, this is what happened to this individual. When he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he fixed himself to Christ. He glued himself to his Savior. He wanted to learn more about him and he wanted to live for him. My friend, this is the work that God does in an individual's heart. Not only does he bring the word of God into your path, but then bringing the word to you brings it with power. He changes that individual. And now they are glued to Christ. Maybe you think, I can't keep it. I've heard the message. I felt this emptiness. I understand I'm under the wrath of God here tonight. But my friend, this faith is a gift. Indeed, God tells us in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You see, this individual was blessed. Because not only did he hear the word, but God also graciously gave him the faith to respond and to receive the word. Oh, child, listening to this tonight, would you respond? Will you trust in the promises of God and put your faith and trust upon him? Not only notice he was blessed that he received the word, but notice lastly, he was blessed because he proclaimed the word. He proclaimed the word. History and tradition tells us that this individual, after his conversion at Mars Hill, he went on to be the bishop of Athens. What a change in this individual's life. Once he was seeking peace and pardon, but now he was telling others where to find it. My friends, there's an axiom here this evening. The reason why I stand before you here tonight preaching this message is because I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And tonight I beg you to come and to experience the richness of Christ and to know him as your Savior, because in him we find peace and pardon. The hallmark of the Apostle Paul's preaching was this. He always brought the hearer to a point of decision. And tonight, to be a faithful gospel preacher, I must bring you to the point of decision. Just like Paul here, because look at the end of these verses. When Paul preached unto them, there was a response. Some mocked, and others procrastinated, and some believed. And there's a warning here. Yes, individuals mocked, and they walked, and they turned their back. And turning their back, my friend, they went in a hellward direction. But you know, there's others who weren't so hard. They didn't mock the Apostle Paul outwardly. Their attention was aroused. They felt there was some merit in what he had said. But they're responding there at the end of verse 32. They said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They postponed it. They thought to themselves, well, wait till the next opportunity. We'll consider it a bit more before I put my faith and trust in Christ. My friend, look what God has written in his word here. They procrastinated, and what happened in the next verse? Paul departed. My friend, there's a danger here this evening. You've heard the message of Christ and your need of Christ. If you procrastinate, my friend, just like these individuals, the Lord could depart. Oh, I trust and pray you'll be like Dionysus. You'll come and experience the sweetness of Christ and yield your life to him.